Well, we're almost done, man. I want to thank Tom for the gracious invitation and the committee for allowing me to experience this weekend with you. I just like your church. I just love the men who are leading you. I always appreciate the conversations we have and your word centeredness. I just thank God for you. And through the book of Galatians, God has exposed us, reminded us, taught us much about what he wants us to be as men in Christ this weekend. In the first two chapters or so, we looked at something that Paul doesn't often do. He just said a large stretch of this book, almost a quarter of this book, is biographical. He's talking about himself in order that his message would not be diminished. And so we looked at that, his arguments, and they were all personal. And then we spent some time in chapters 3, and then I surveyed chapter 4, the theological truths that are centered around the gospel that will keep us. And as Paul often does in his books, he begins to move towards practical applications. And he does that in chapter 5, telling us how we can, through the gospel, grow in maturity. And namely by walking by the Spirit, and that's a command. And then in chapter 6, he summarizes again just some more applications for us, and two specifically, that if we're going to live by the power of the gospel, it will manifest itself in kind of two ways that we'll serve. And I'll look at those two ways that we'll serve in a minute. But I want to pose this question out to you as we look at these two ways to serve. That as you look at the Bible, I mean, you hear the Bible, and I'm so thankful Tom read it, that's when you hear the Word of God, when the text of Scripture is actually read. Sermons are illustrating, explaining, trying to apply, but we've heard the Word of God. We've heard the gospel in the book of Galatians. And the question is, what do we do? How then do we live? What impact will this make upon our lives? And chapter 6 is giving two clear ways that the gospel part of life should manifest itself in service. And the first way is in verses 1 through 6, and it is by bearing one another's burdens. That if the gospel is having its effect in our lives, and we're living by the power of it, then men, we will bear one another's burdens. And here Paul says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. I think we all know this verse, and for some reason we aren't always quick to embrace it because we're always thinking someone else can jump in and help this brother, help this sister, or someone else besides me. And here, if we're living by the power of the Holy Spirit, gospel-powered lives, then we will have a deep, profound concern for one another. This heavy burden that people have around us, that we will see ourselves as being our brother's keeper, and we will live a life considering others more important than ourselves, looking for opportunities to serve. The Bible is so sometimes, the irony of us dying to live, giving to gain, and here we have to live sacrificial lives of caring for others, and through that means of us living out a life of caring for each other, we will experience more of God's grace in our lives, empowering us through the gospel. And here is not the idea of if necessarily alone, but these things happen. Even if anyone is caught in a trespass, people will be caught in trespasses, brothers. There will be people around us who will get stuck in sin. The church ought to be thought of not as a place where people can't have problems, that everybody here has to have a certain, you know, this look about ourselves that we've got everything together. The church is full of people who are sinners. Acknowledge openly that we're sinners, that we need God's grace fully. That we are spiritually those who have been wounded by sin. This room is full of men who are openly acknowledging that I'm weak, that I've failed, that I have struggles. Listen, so much so, so deep, so profound are my weaknesses and struggles to liberate me out of that. The Son of God had to hang on a cross. And so we don't need to have a facade on us if we always have it together. And when you see a brother struggling, then it becomes your privilege, responsibility to come alongside and to pray and to help carry that brother's burdens. That's a joy. That's a privilege. That's a blessing that God has given us. And here it tells us how to do that. If anyone is caught in a trespass, it tells us the description or the characteristics of the one who can come alongside and help, that they're spiritual. And we saw what that means in chapter 5, right? Someone walking by the Spirit and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, love, gentleness, patience, that when we're walking by the Spirit and we're seeing someone who is injured or fallen in sin, then we can come alongside and help them. It doesn't do a lot of good for someone wounded and bleeding to death to try to help somebody else wounded and bleeding to death. Both of y'all are just going to die. But here, if I'm walking by the Spirit, then and when I see someone, and don't forget the context, that we're all in war. Someone beside you may be shot and bleeding now, or someone next week. I've been in the ministry long enough where I've seen a lot of men fall. I don't know of anyone who is immune from Satan's attacks and temptations. I just know a bunch of us who are being attacked, and all of us have the means by the Holy Spirit to resist. But on certain moments, all of us have been wounded. I can tell you stories about men who mentored me in my seminary days. I can tell about men who were right beside me in ministry who are no longer in ministry. I could go story after story. I'll never forget. One of the groomsmen in my wedding is an elder in our church. We were serving together, and all of a sudden, I started seeing things, and I just, you know, But then one day he just completely reverted back to being a non-Christian, his non-Christian days. He met with me. He opened a bag, showed me his marijuana. He had a gun. He showed me his gangster rap music that he was listening to. And I'm sitting there. I'm just absolutely stunned. Just completely reverted back to an unbeliever. And here, brothers, I'm not suggesting he lost his salvation. He just never had it. But in the case of people around you, that a lot of us are being attacked all the time, and when we are wounded and we're injured, what we need is someone who will care enough, who will come alongside and help us. And those who are spiritual can do so. And what we have to do in doing that is restore. Mend the bone is the idea. Take a bone that's been broken and put it back in place. And it says, do so with the spirit of gentleness. With the spirit of gentleness. You know, there are people in our city who struggle, people in our suburbs who struggle, people in your church who struggle. And God will show us that, and we'll see that, and it'll be in full display. But the way that we have to come alongside of that, by means of the fruit of the Spirit, we have to come alongside gently. You've seen it. There was a story that a counselor was sharing one time at a conference I was in. How his daughter had sinned, and he had as a habit to send his kids into a certain room, and then he would come and talk to them, and he was about to let her have it, and the Holy Spirit just convicted him, and he just was gentle and began to share with her and listen to her. And because he was gentle and he was sharing with her his love, affirming her, and you know, she just broke down crying and said, "Daddy, I hate it when I do this, and I keep doing this. And God, I need help, Daddy." And that moment would have never opened up had he not approached that situation gently by means of the Holy Spirit. And it's funny how we're men and we're strong. don't have emotions, right? Our wives and sisters have emotions. I've just met so many men who are embittered and hurt. And they just don't connect it with their feelings. They just get hurt. And it just, they pull back, they're angry with their wives, and men, we need to approach each other with the same spirit of gentleness we would our wives or anyone else. And when we're doing that, we'll create a climate, an environment where we can help each other to grow by serving each other. And it says, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And here the obvious application is that might not be your sin. There's a book called Every Man's Battle, and I think it's some of those struggles like a bell-shaped curve, that you got 20% of guys are really like struggling and drowning in pornography and sins like that. And then 20% of the guys might not be at all. That might not be their battle. I don't think that's every man's battle. But then the bulk of men, 60%, are somewhere on that bell-shaped curve. And the sin that you may see may not be your struggle. But the point is, we can't forget that we have a struggle, right? And we see someone else's struggle, instead of looking at that particular situation, how could they? I never could. If that's not your struggle, just remember the struggle that you have. And that will enable us to approach them in a way that we can speak and be heard. We can speak with kindness and compassion and gentleness and patience and help a brother who is stuck in any trespass. And here the application is, sometime, some point, not only will someone else be in a situation, but you might be in that situation someday and need someone to come alongside and to help. And the question is, are we those kinds of men? Is community or Calvary Bible Church that kind of a church where we don't leave our wounded on the field? You've heard the saying about Christians are the only ones who attack their wounded. We can't be those kinds of men. But we've got to care enough and be empowered by the gospel enough to believe by faith that we're a kingdom of priests. I don't have to wait for the elders to come alongside. But sometimes if you wait, you see a situation, you see a problem in a guy's life, and you're waiting for the super saints, the elders, to come to rescue and to deal with all this, because you don't want to get messy, and life gets messy sometimes. You don't want to get in somebody's problems. You don't want to do all that. So you're waiting. What was a small spark that could have been put out? By the time it gets to the elders, sometimes it's a raging fire, and the whole house can be burned down when you're sitting right there, right beside them, and you could have helped. You know, I'm really praying, men, that here the text is telling us, after hearing all that we've heard, that there are some things that we have to do. There's some ways that we have to live out the power of the gospel in our lives. And one way is by bearing one another's burdens. And then Paul begins to say in verses 2 and following, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This fulfills the law of Christ. And I kind of alluded to it already in chapter 5. To be gospel-centered doesn't mean you're not without law. We have a higher law. We don't look and just have a Mosaic law. We're under the direct law of Christ. And Christ's law for us brothers is that we would bear each other's burdens the way he has borne our sins on the cross, that we will love one another. We will care for one another. We would be our brother's keepers. We'd pray for one another. We'd reach out to one another. And this means a sacrifice. And then in verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so you have two pitfalls as well. If I'm not getting involved in someone's life, you know what part of the problem might be? It just might be pride. It might just be pride. If anyone thinks he's something, I may think that I'm so above that when I see these other problems in men's lives, I'm like, you know, get over it. You know, deal with it. Wake up. And sometimes when I look at something, I hear some of the things I hear, like some of the plights that we have and some of the solutions that we have in the context that I live in. There are people who really are broken and struggling. And you say, well, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. And Martin Luther King said, how cruel is it to tell someone to lift themselves up by their bootstraps and they don't have boots? That we have to have compassion, not just right doctrine and conservative, and our orthodoxy is our orthopraxy has to be right too. We have to have a right way of living. And here's, when we hear the gospel, there's a way it has to flush itself out in the lives of people. Ministry are people. Caring for people, praying for people, serving for people. Not to be above all that, but to stoop as low as we have to help a brother in a sin, even if it's a messy sin. And here Paul also adds this other kind of warning or admonition. This is kind of when we don't get involved. It's just we keep looking at self. Verse 4, but each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own burden. And at the end of verse 5, he's saying that each one has to bear his own burden, that we have a burden. And verse 6, 1 says, helping each other carry the burdens. There's no contradiction there. The burden in verse 5 is just a small pack like we all have to carry. We have to be responsible for our own lives. But then when someone has this heavy burden that's crushing them, verse 2, then we have to be willing to help come alongside someone else. And here, this is what I'm sure Calvary's looking for. That men, if you can't carry your own burden, then how can you help someone else? That we have to be made strong by the grace of God and get to a place where there's a sister in the church that we can pursue if you're single and marry. There's a children that we can have and we can help them because God has strengthened us not only to carry our own burdens, but we can carry and help carry the burdens of others. You know what the church needs first and foremost today? We need strong Christian men. Can I just say it that way? We need strong Christian men who can carry their burden and help others carry their own burdens. And here Paul is saying the fruit and work of the gospel in our lives is that it needs to flush itself out and us being those who would bear and help bear one another's burdens. There's an illustration that was told and silly story, but I think it helps clarify the point. Sometimes we can just feel like it's too much. Have you been there before? It's just too much. And you look at other people and their life doesn't look as hard or challenging and you've got all this stuff and your life is just too hard and the challenge is too hard. How can I help anybody else? It's just too much. And so this one Christian was complaining that to the Lord, my cross is too heavy, it's too big. And so Jesus graciously brought him to a room, let him lay down his cross and brought him to another room where there'd be all these other crosses. He was going to let him pick out another cross. So when the man got to the room and Jesus opened up the door, he saw all these other crosses. His cross was this little itty bitty cross and everybody else's cross was 10 times bigger. God has not made a mistake, man, with the challenges that you face. He sanctifies us through our struggles and our challenges. And what he wants to show us is that in our weakness, he's strong. He can make you responsible enough to carry your own burden. And he can make us men of God through the power of the gospel who can bear other brothers' burdens. Imagine this. Imagine what Calvary Bible Church would be. I don't know how many men are here. Is this how many men? 150 or 150? That's a good. Yeah. What an army this would be. Can you imagine? What an army this would be. If we went back from the study in the book of Galatians by faith, living out, experiencing gospel truths and having the Holy Spirit empower us so that we're those kinds of men who are carrying our burden and helping carry the burdens of those around us. Can you imagine what kind of impact that would have on your church? That people would know that if you come here, you come to this church, that by the gospel and men who believe in the gospel, that we can help. I'll never forget this story when Dr. MacArthur shared that there was a man who was dying of AIDS. And he was sharing with one of his homosexual friends that he wanted to have forgiveness. He wanted to know God. He didn't want to die in a state of AIDS. And the man said, his homosexual partner said, if you're serious, there's a church down the street that you need to go to, Grace Community Church. The man went, heard the gospel, got saved. He died, but he died and was ushered immediately to the presence of Christ. Can you imagine in Burbank, if there's people struggling and the reputation of this church got out, that if you really are serious, if you really are serious about wanting to know Christ, about wanting to know God, about wanting to have your sins forgiven, to walk in the grace of God, then there's a church you ought to go to. The men there are serious. They'll love you. They'll serve you. They'll encourage you. They'll help you. It's called Calvary Bible Church. Look them up. And then they can come. And they can come and they've been equipped by the gospel who've sacrificed the time so that they can care for one another. They can share the word of God with one another. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would do? And here is the obvious application Paul is wanting to drive at with these churches in Galatia, that they would get to that point where wasn't a few carrying the load, but the whole church, the men, even the men in this context would be those who are willing to carry each other's burdens. There's another way that the fruit of the gospel would manifest itself in these verses, and it's verses 6 through 10. And it's not, here it's bearing one another's burdens in the first five verses, but then in verses 6 through 10, it's giving generously. giving generously. These verses seem like they go beyond that, and they do. But the center of what Paul is saying in these verses thematically is that the fruit of the gospel in someone's life will show itself or witness itself by giving, by generous giving. It says in verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Stop there. It says so much about us, what we do with our money. It just shows who, it shows you who has your heart and what has your heart with where you place your money. And here Paul doesn't skip that. He gets to that. He talks about the fact that if the gospel is having its impact in our lives, well, we would generously share it to the one who is sharing us the gospel, right? And then we would generously do that. That we would recognize that the money that we have, the resources that we have, need to be invested in gospel ministries, eternal things, spiritual things, not just material monetary things that give me pleasure for a moment, but the one who is being blessed by the Word of God will keep investing in the Word of God so that the Word of God is preached here. It's preached in Honduras. It's preached around the mission fields of the world. We keep investing in gospel ministries because we recognize through the impact of the gospel in our own lives how God would have us use our money. And this is a challenging thing for us today. We live in the richest nation in the history of the world. And we all, I mean, even when we struggle, we all have more than most people in the world. We have a lot. And we don't always give a lot, though. There's so many pleasure, things that we can pleasure ourselves with. We can buy a new, and it seems like there's a new Apple product comes out every 6 weeks, I think. The old one is obsolete and throw it in the trash. It's an iPhone 5, and it's going to be an iPhone 5 and a half, an iPhone 5.38. And just always investing in these new products is faster, is quicker, it does more this and that and the other. And we keep building bigger and bigger and bigger barns. I get more money. I know what I'll do. I'll get a bigger barn. And at some point, we've got to ask, can we make a big impact for Christ? This is a true story. It's a dear brother of mine, and some of you all might know him as a graduate of the Master's Seminary. Godly man. Just a godly man. When he went to pastorate, he went to the Midwest, and he owned a home here in California. And he sold his home kind of at the top of the market and went and moved back to the Midwest. So he had tons of money to get a house. And he bought a house on the lakefront, I think Lake Michigan, just a lakefront house, beautiful house. It was just an amazing house he had. And it wasn't a big deal to do it because he got so much money from selling his house here. Then a couple years later, I have another friend who visited him, and he sold his house. And he sold his house, and he downsized his house to a really small, modest house. And my friend was going to ask him why he did that. Then he stopped and he knew why. Because when he left here to pastor in the Midwest, he was pastoring a small church and folks just had modest means. And he didn't want to look like the pastor that had his focus and his heart on material things. So he just gave it up to have a modest little house. You don't always hear about people downsizing the houses, do you? You hear about people building bigger barns and bigger barns. But here, what Paul is telling us, men, that when the gospel is having the impact in our lives, then we'll have impact on our wallets, too. They have impact on what we're investing in. And those are hard things to do. But you can look at your checkbook and just see where your money's going. You can it just doesn't won't happen by magic. You have to reprioritize things to give sacrificially. But you can give sacrificially. Here Paul wants you to give joyfully because knowing to whom it is you're giving and what you're investing in. So the one who is taught the word of God, here we're to share with them generously. And it seems as if 7 and 8 is just radically unconnected to verse 6 and it's not. It's connected. It just takes the principle and broadens it, though, of this idea of investing. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And here we just have all these things that we keep sowing to our flesh. And look with me, and this is a sign of the times that we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That we live in a time where it's difficult times, a difficult season, and it's marked by verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we can just keep sowing to our flesh. More pleasure, more entertainment, more of this, more of that. And it can slowly blind our eyes to the true pleasures of serving and enjoying God and investing in eternal things. And we can't be deceived that God won't be mocked. Whatever man sows, that's what he reaps. And the deception is easy, man, because I can sow something now and not see the fruit of it and think it was no big deal that I invested in that, that I invested in this, that I invested in, I'm just more pleasure things, and I can always think of a good reason, excuse to buy more pleasure items or satisfy my flesh. I can always think of that, and then the consequences don't slap me in the face immediately, so I can keep doing and doing. But eventually harvest is coming. What you sow eventually is going to come up. And so here Paul's exhortation, his encouragement to us men, is don't be deceived. That as the gospel is having an impact in our lives, it should manifest itself in how it is we're using God's money and what we're investing in, what we're sowing in. And if we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we'll reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. That these things have eternal consequences, just our time and our resources and our money, what we're investing our lives in. And just ask yourself this question. That if someone were to not just take a snapshot of your life, but if someone were to have a hidden camera and just to watch your life, what would their conclusion be? That he's living for eternity or is he living for now? From the time you get up, from the time you go to bed, what does he listen to? What does he watch? Where does he go? How does he invest his time? How does he invest his money? And they says, watch the video of your life. What would their conclusion be? And if you were to go back and look at that video, would there be things that you would edit out? Would there be some things that you would put in? That you would you reprioritize your priorities a little bit, knowing that when you are sowing to spiritual things, you will reap bountifully spiritual things. You'll reap God's blessing, man. God won't be in debt to anyone. If you're radically loving God, then God will radically bless you. Don't let the prosperity false theologians take that away from us. That God will bless us if we're radical, cheerful givers and we're living a life of sacrificial service to him. Not just in big cars and private jet planes, but in some way, God will just be blessing you and you will experience it if your life is living radically for the one who died for you. And so here Paul is saying, don't be deceived. We have to make choices, men, and choices have consequences. And where we are today is because of the choices I made yesterday. And they had consequences. And when I begin to meditate and think about the gospel, I need to make sure my choices are changing and being aligned so that the consequences, what I'm reaping tomorrow, will be gospel-centered consequences of blessings because I've wisely submitted myself to the work of the Spirit of God in my life and made different choices and wiser choices. And so here Paul, wrapping things up, telling us how we need to apply these things, how we need to live, make sure we're carrying one another's burdens or bearing one another's burdens, and also we're being wise stewards of the resources that God has blessed us with. And then he says in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You're investing, you're sacrificing, and there will be seasons where you're tempted to stop. It just seems like winter, but Paul's point is harvest will come. It's coming. And you may not seem like you're reaping anything from all of your sacrifice and investment, but the text is telling us it's a law, it's an axiomatic principle. What you sow, you'll reap. It'll happen. It'll happen in due time. And so keep sowing. Don't lose heart. In due time, you'll reap if you don't grow weary. So then, verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And again, if I go back to the video, how do you make an impact for the gospel on your job? How do you make an impact for the gospel on your block? How do you make an impact? Can I tell you, just have to care for people. You have to do good. Do good to people. I mean, there's a neighbor who comes in and you go and you knock on the door. You say, hi, my name is whatever your name is. Introduce yourself. Know your neighbor's names. And then you work on a job. You've been there for like 2 weeks, 6 months, a year. You should know everybody's name. Write them down. Do good for people. Does somebody need a ride? And you go, you're the one, you're the Christian living out gospel-centered power life, trying to touch as many lives as you can in the sphere of influence that God has placed you in. So you're trying to use these opportunities. And so you're talking to people and you're getting to know people. And you know about his wife, so you're praying about his wife. When his wife gets sick, you're like, you know, and you ask 2 weeks later, how is your wife? And he's stunned. Nobody else on the job asked him about his wife. You asked about his wife, that you had been praying for her. And he said, I'm so glad I've been praying for your wife. When his child is in trouble, you ask him about his kids and you begin to reach out to people. You're tired. You worked hard like everybody else has. But God is empowering us so we can do more than everybody else around us. That we can bear people's burdens. We can keep reaching out. That your job ought to know that there's a genuine Christian, lives out Christ-like love, and they ought to know that it's you. Because that's what you do, that you make the most of these opportunities, and especially those of the household of God. As God gives us the opportunity to serve one another. And Christianity is an action thing. It's got to show. God has allowed the world to even judge the genuineness of our Christianity by our love. And if we love a little bit, they think, well, you know, you got a little God. That we have to love a lot. We have to love deeply. And profound, and people ought to know us that way. That's encouraging, man. You can just start tomorrow. Let's say you don't know anybody in your job. Just start asking names and keep a prayer list. Start reaching out. Spend lunch break with people, getting to know them, how to care for them. And God will open up doors. And God will open up opportunities and doors where you can share the gospel with them on your job. Not just the missionary team of the church or the mission committee of the church, but you. God can begin to use us to make an impact in the people's lives around us. Open up your house to your neighbors. Invite the kids in your block to church. I don't know. Do you guys have kids on your block? Anybody got kids on your block who don't go to church? Well, you know, then go to their parents and pass. Tell them you got a men's breakfast. People like to come and get breakfast, don't they? To tell them you got some good food. They might come for the food. And then get spiritual food and get saved. But just make an impact in people's lives. Look for opportunities to do good. Keep reaching out. Keep trying to make an impact on people. That's what Paul has said, brothers. He's done. He laid out the way that the gospel makes an impact in our life. He's tried to guard it. He's tried to apply it. And here, if we're living out a gospel in power of life, then we'll be bearing one another's burdens and giving generously. And then in verses 11 through 16, he has a conclusion. He just has some concluding points. One, that he had written this letter, not through a secretary, but with his own hand. It was that important to him, that he wanted to make the Galatians see how desperately they needed to respond to these truths that he was sharing. So he wrote this letter. And then he says this, those who desire to make, in verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Kind of expose the motives of the Judaizers. And Paul, he's in trouble with everybody the way he shares the gospel. And when we're sharing the gospel the right way, we will kind of get in trouble with two different groups of folks. One will get in trouble with the people who think that our gospel is too grace-centered. If we've never been accused of being an antinomianist, then we're not preaching the gospel the way Paul. Paul was always accused of being an antinomianism. He was accused of that in Rome. He was accused of that in the Church of Galatia. That he kept saying, God is so gracious and so forgiving. And so gracious and so forgiving. So gracious and so forgiving. He kept preaching that over and over again, that God forgives. He'll forgive that sin. Trust Christ. And it's apart from your good works. And it's apart from your merit. You haven't, he kept saying this so much. People were like, this guy's just lawless. He needs God to forgive anybody. And Paul said, yeah, he will. He saved me the chief of all sinners. And he saved me the chief of all sinners to demonstrate the amazing depth of his grace that he will save any sinner who will repent. And so he got accused of being antinomianism. And I don't know, we always get accused of that. The other side, Paul would get accused of by the Romans. They wanted to, but in fact, they beheaded him because of his stance that Jesus was the Lord. That he preached Jesus the Lord, and they're like, Caesar's the Lord. Paul's like, Jesus is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And then he beheaded him. Sometimes we creep around wanting to let people like, because we, you know, Christianity is a personal, private thing. Don't mention Jesus around here. You might offend somebody. I'm going to mention Jesus here because he's Lord here. He's Lord in China. He's Lord in Iran. He's Lord everywhere. And we preach him as Lord. And so, man, here they were trying to avoid persecution. So they tweaked their gospel, which wasn't a gospel. And Galatians is saying, we need brave Christians, man. We need men of courage. Men who have compassion, bearing each other's burdens, loving people around them radically, and men who are courageous with the gospel. Some will be offended for sure. The gospel is an offense. But I promise you, some will be saved. I was saved by the gospel. You are saved by the gospel. Someone will be saved. So we have to keep preaching here. So Paul is wrapping things up, exposing the futility of the message of these false teachers. For those who are circumcised don't even keep the law themselves. They desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But then Paul says this, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Clear words are hard to find. I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. That Paul here gives probably a clearer description of a Christian as you can find. These are by faith he knew this and believed this. He's died to the world. And the world has died to him. He was Christ and he will live for Christ. Not boasting in himself. He preached Christ. He lived for Christ. That's what we have to be known by men. And then finally, I think there's one final thing let me deal with here. I think it can be confusing in the book of Galatians. And be Bereans with this. Verse 16, and those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And I'm not saying this because I'm a dispensationalist. I think, and there may be other ways of handling this. I just think there's a distinction between the church and Israel. And Paul here throughout this book has been talking about real Jews who were trying to make Gentile Christians Jewish. And from the Old Testament, everyone who was an ethnic descendant of Abraham wasn't a true Israelite. Ishmael was a ethnic descendant of Abraham, but he wasn't a son of promise, was he? And so the true Jews are those who embrace the gospel. The true Israel, these are ethnic Jews, not the Judaizers. These are real Jews like Paul who had embraced the gospel. And they were the true Israel of God. Distinct within the church at this point, but they're ethnically Jews who had embraced the gospel. So here's not some replacement theology that here Paul is calling the church the Israel of God. I don't think that's what he's doing. He's been talking about these false Jews all the way through the book and trying to make these Gentiles Jews. And they weren't even keeping the law. Paul is done. He says, for now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul here is not saying, I don't want to carry anybody's burden anymore. I'm not going to minister to this church anymore. I'm going to stop shepherding anymore. He's just saying, this issue, let's be done with this. I mean, at some point, we've got to make a conviction and stand and repent. If this book has exposed anything that in your life is wrong, then seek the grace of God, accountability, and start dealing with it. Paul does not look, in 6 months, I don't have to write a letter like this ever again. Let's deal with this thing. Let's deal with it now. Let's deal with the fact that we need a gospel of grace. Legalism, self-righteousness, works don't add anything but trouble to a professing believer's life. Paul wanted that to be dealt with. He has suffered enough for this church and had physical marks in his body to show it. And then he just says grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. be with your spirit, brethren, and amen is true. When he says grace, that's not a throwaway word. We need the grace of God to do everything we've heard, man. Apart from the grace of the gospel that we've heard in this book, apart from God's grace, we can't do anything. We can't be men who live free without the grace of God. I started off this first sermon this morning, and I share with you a true account of Juneteenth Day. It's a celebration in a lot of African-American contexts when the Emancipation Proclamation finally made its way to Texas. The slave owners weren't so eager to tell the slaves that they had been freed, so they kept... Emancipation Proclamation came in January. It didn't get to Texas until June. That's when they found out that they were free. And Satan doesn't want you to be free. He doesn't want you to think that you're free. We need to know that we're free. And a tragic thing happened to some of the slaves. And let me read you this quote, and I'm going to be done, by Booker T. Washington. It's called Up from Slavery. He was a former slave, profound educator. He said this, and let me read you a quote from his book, that after the Emancipation Proclamation reached the slaves around him, he said, for some minutes, there was great rejoicing and thanksgiving. And wild scenes of ecstasy, but the wild rejoicing lasted but for a brief period. The great responsibility of being free, of having charge of themselves, of having to think and plan for themselves, their children, seemed to take possession of them. Within a few hours, a feeling of deep gloom seemed to pervade the slave quarters. Some of the slaves were 70 or 80 years old. Their best days were gone. Gradually, one by one, stealthily at first, the older slaves began to wander from the slave quarters back to the big house to a whispered conversation with their former slave owners as to their future. And they put themselves back in slavery. We've been set free, men. Let's live radically for Christ. All the power that he's given us by faith in the gospel. Amen. God bless you.